Okay, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, whosoever will. One of the reasons that I wanted to just focus in on this verse is because of that phrase, whosoever will. Let's just read it. It says in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, the Spirit there is the Holy Spirit. The bride is the church. And what he's talking about here is the witness of the gospel to God's elect. Going out through the world, the church. What are we here for? Now, this is really important. The church is here on earth as a witness for the gospel. We're not here for social programs and things like that. I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't ever feed the poor and all of that, but that's not our mission on this earth. Our mission on this earth is to preach Christ, preach the gospel, the pillar and ground of truth, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what brings sinners to faith in Christ. It takes the power of the Spirit, and that's what he's saying. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And then it says, and let him that heareth say, come. Do you hear? Now, you understand that that's not talking about just mere physical hearing. That's not speaking of just the ability to hear the voice, hear the words. The hearing here is the hearing that brings belief. Oh, I hear what you're saying. You know, I used to tell my mother when I was lost, unconverted, well, I heard what the man said, but I didn't want it. I didn't believe it. In fact, I hated it. So here, this one here is talking about those who have a desire. How do you know? He says, and let him that is athirst come. Are you thirsty for God's way of salvation? Are you thirsty for righteousness? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Man is by nature thirsty for religion. He's thirsty for answers, philosophy, materialism, all kinds of. But are you thirsty for what God has for his people in Christ? That's the water of life. All right? And then he says, and whosoever will. Are you willing to believe in Christ? Now understand now. What I'm saying is, are you willing to believe in Christ as he is identified and distinguished in this book? God's way of salvation. God's sovereign grace. God's way of righteousness. You know, there's a lot of people who, you know, they talk about the resurrection, okay? There's a lot of people who are willing to come to a person who arose from the dead, but do they know who he is and what he did and why he did it? Why did he arise from the dead? I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Why was he risen from the dead? Okay. He says, let him take of the water of life freely, unconditionally, without a cause. Are you willing to come to Christ and submit to God's way of salvation in him, in his righteousness, and leave behind everything else? That's what the freely indicates there. You say, well, I'll come if grandma will come or grandpa will come or if my children. No. No. This is salvation of sinners by the grace of God. Well, that's what the verse says. Now, a lot of people use the whosoever will. You know, the Bible's full of whosoever wills. Different passages. And a lot of people use those whosoever wills as an objection to God's electing grace. But they're not objections to God's election of grace. They are proof of, evidence of God's election of grace. Do you realize if you're willing, if I'm willing to bow to God's way of salvation in Christ, to bow to God's word, that willingness didn't come from me naturally. It didn't come from you naturally. Because man by nature is not willing. Well, let's look at that. Now, first of all, again, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit's the Holy Spirit. The bride is the church. The message is come. What is that talking about? This is the witness of the gospel. How God saves sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are two things that are required for the salvation of a sinner. The first one is the ground of salvation. What you might say, the cause of salvation. And that's what the Bible calls justification. We got to be justified. It's like a person in prison, and he's in the prison because of the guilt. He's been judged guilty. Well, how can he be set free and justice be done? That kind of thing. To be justified means to be declared by the judge not guilty. Not guilty. To be justified means to be declared by the judge righteous. That's what it means to be justified. That's the legal aspect of salvation. That's what Christ accomplished on the cross as the surety and substitute of God's elect. It was on the basis of what Christ did, what he accomplished, what he finished on the cross to establish righteousness, to pay the debt of sin for God's people to be justified. Old Testament and New. That's the ground of salvation right there. That's the merit of salvation. Now, how do you know that Christ accomplished and finished what he set out to do? He rose from the dead. That's what it's all about. The resurrection is not just resurrection from physical death to physical life. I mean, that's nothing for God, who stood on, as the old preacher said, stood on nothing, spoke to nothing, and created something. It's not, you know, Lazarus come forth. Lazarus come out of the grave. God is the author and the originator of all physical life. This world would not exist without God. You would not even take the next breath if it weren't for God. And I often remind us that the next breath you take, understand, it's a gift from God. You didn't earn it and you didn't deserve it. But the miracle of the resurrection is that Christ accomplished, finished. He didn't try to save anybody. He saved his people. That's our justification before God. And it's his righteousness imputed. Romans 4:25 says he was raised again for our justification. So that's the first thing that has to take place. The second thing that has to take place in the life of God's chosen people is the fruit of what Christ did on the cross. It's the result, the effect. It's not the cause, it's not the ground, it's the fruit. It's the result, and that's regeneration, the new birth. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, this body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, gives life because of righteousness. Christ established it, that's the ground. What's the result? Spiritual life given in the new birth. And you know what that is? It's the impartation, it's the application of the resurrection life of Christ in the life of God's chosen people. That's what it is. In other words, and the Bible speaks of it as a resurrection from the dead. Why? Because we're born dead in trespasses and sin. What is it to be dead in trespasses and sin? It means we don't have spiritual life. Now go back to Revelation 22:17. He says, "Let him that heareth." If you truly hear with the ear of faith. You remember Christ told the disciples in Matthew 13, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear." He's talking about spiritual life. They've been resurrected from the dead in the new birth. The fruit of what Christ did on the cross. So they had ears. They could hear what he says, and they believed it. They loved it. They wanted it. They desired it. That was evidence that life, that was evidence, first of all, that Christ died for them. that he was buried and rose from the dead for them. They were justified based on his righteousness imputed. And secondly, it was evidence that the Holy Spirit had given them a new heart, a new mind, new affections, new will. That's regenerate. That's the new birth. You except you're born again, Christ said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you may have physical eyes and you may see a lot. You may have 20/20 vision. You ever heard that old country song, 20/20 vision and walking around blind? That's kind of the way it is with an unregenerate person. They may have 20/20 vision, may not need these things or the contacts and all that. But there's things they don't see about the glory of God in Christ. Now, that's what he's talking about. So when he says the Spirit and the bride say come, what does that mean? That means come to Christ. That means to believe in him. Faith is the gift of God. Doesn't mean believe in your idea of him or your opinions of him or your thoughts of him or your traditions of him. Believe in him. The 1 John chapter 5 is a very, very important way of describing this. 1 John 5:11. Well, look at verse 10. Well, let's go up to verse 9. 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, over here in Revelation 22:17, when he says the Spirit and the bride say come, he's talking about the witness of God that comes to people through the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring them to faith. You remember when Stephen preached in, what is that, Acts chapter 7? Stephen stood up and preached. And I've often used this as an illustration of the very thing I'm talking about. Peter stood at Pentecost and preached the gospel, Acts chapter 2. And 3,000 souls were saved. They were pricked in their heart, it said. Who do you think did that? Well, that was Peter. He was such an eloquent speaker, you know, he could get them down the aisle. No, you know better than that. That was the Holy Spirit who did that. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized their sinfulness, their depravity, their need of righteousness they couldn't produce. And Peter pointed them to Christ. Well, Stephen stood and preached in Jerusalem. And they resisted. It says they resisted the Holy Ghost. And what did Stephen say? He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. The Holy Spirit hadn't done his work there of conviction. So they picked up stones and they killed Stephen. What's the difference between Peter and Stephen? Was Peter such a great, better preacher than Stephen? No. Were the people that Peter preached to, were they better people than the ones Stephen preached to? No. The difference was God. His grace, his glory, his power in Christ. And that's what it's about. Well, look here. He says, come to Christ. It means to believe in Christ. 1 John 5:9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Now that's what we, when we talk about believing in Christ, what we need to be concerned with is the witness of God in his word. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. All right? He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. To disbelieve God is to call God a liar. You do realize that if you tell somebody something and they look at you and say, I don't believe you, that's what they're doing. They're calling you a liar. Well, that's the way God sees it. Because he believeth not the record, the recording. Well, where is it recorded? In God's word. The record that God gave of his Son, verse 11, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If I have eternal life, that life did not come from me. It wasn't a product of my will or my decision. You understand that? It's in Christ who was dead, who was crucified, died, was buried, and arose again the third day, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where the life is. He is my life. And verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. How do I know I have eternal life? How do I know I have the resurrection life of Christ? How do I know that I've been raised from the dead? How do I know I've been justified before the foundation of the world based on the righteousness of Christ imputed? How do I know I'm one of God's chosen? Let the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Do I believe in him? Do I rest in him for all salvation? Do I reject every other way? What is that song? I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What does that mean? Well, that's that old language. It means anything that would rival or deny or stand alongside of Christ as recommending me to God, I reject it. The sweetest frame. You say, well, I had a dream when I was, you know, such a big deal. We all have dreams. Well, I believe God was speaking to me. Well, I can tell you how you know if it's God speaking to you. If it drove you to Christ according to the record. If it didn't drive you to Christ according to the record, it wasn't God speaking to you. It's probably a piece of overdone roast beef or something. We all have dreams. I had a fellow write me talking about a dream he had. And I wrote him back. I wasn't trying to be smart, but I said, my name is not Daniel or Joseph. I don't have that gift. But I know what the Word of God says. And that's where we have to go. I'm not an interpreter of dreams. Thank God my name's not Freud. But here's the witness. It's to believe on him. To come to Christ means to believe on him. To come to Christ means to submit to him as the only way of righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 10. Now, Paul, the apostle, we're going to be talking about this on our Wednesday night sermons, messages, because I'm going through Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now, Paul, the apostle, is making a blanket statement about his own kinsmen according to the flesh, the nation Israel. Now, understand, this does not apply to every individual Jew or Israelite, because Paul himself was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. James was a Jew. You understand that. But the nation as a whole, in their reaction to the ministry and the message of Jesus of Nazareth. And what did they do? Well, they stumbled over him. They rejected him. And so Paul says in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They're lost. That's what he's saying. He's talking about as a conglomerate nation, as a whole. He said, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're religious, but they're in ignorance. You know, I thought about this when I read this. You know, people talk about free will. And I've always said, and there are a lot of theologians that argue about terms, and I don't want to get into that. What most of the old reformers would say is man doesn't have a free will, but he is a free moral agent. And I'm not going to get into all that. In other words, we make decisions all the time, don't we? Every day. Decisions that affect us. All right? I often use the example of driving because that's, I often wonder if anybody ever uses a turn signal anymore. Yeah. I don't think they do. Do they make them? My car's 10 years old, so do they make them on the new ones? They put turn signals on them? I'm beginning to wonder. But either way, you know, a person who's driving and they make the decision not to use the turn signal, somebody rear ends them, you know, that's what's going to happen. But we make decisions. But we, you know what? We are so unaware each day of things that will affect our decisions, many of which we're ignorant of. And I used to wonder about this when I was in college. You know, I think about, you know, what I saw as Christianity back then was false Christianity. That's what I'd been raised in. And I made a profession of faith without knowing the gospel. Now, I thought I did. I thought I knew the gospel, but it was a false gospel. But it just dawned on me this, that had I been born in China and raised in a Chinese family, what religion would I have then? You see, that would have affected my decision. All right, so what affects people's decisions? Well, a lot of times it's ignorance. You ever gone out and bought something, let's say like a new car, and you find out later that you could have gotten the same car for a different price, a better price at another location? You made a decision, but you were ignorant of all the facts. And that's the way people are today in religion. They're ignorant of. Look at this, Romans 10. He says, For I bear them record, verse 2, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to not. They're ignorant. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, what God requires. What does God require? He says, and going about to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to make themselves righteous enough to be accepted with God. Now, if that's what you're doing, I'm telling you, you're ignorant. Because God won't accept that. God, listen, if God could accept and receive our attempts to make ourselves righteous, he would not have had to have sent his son into the world to die, to be buried, to be raised again the third day. And so he says, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We'll look back at Revelation 22. To come to Christ means to submit to him as the only righteousness you have before God. And if you think you have any other, you haven't come to him. And if you reject this message, you're not willing. Brother Mahan used to say this, my old pastor. He used to say, I'm not worried about the whosoever wills, it's the whosoever won'ts. The Bible doesn't just say whosoever will, dot, dot, dot. It says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Are you willing to do this? Because if you're willing to do this, here's what the Bible says. God has made you willing in the day of his power. And how did he do it? I had a preacher one time argue. He says, well, you're saying God drags people to Christ against their will. Oh, no, I'm not saying that at all. He says, whosoever is willing. What does God do? He makes us willing. He changes our will. How does he do it? Turn to John chapter 16. Here's how he does it. The Spirit and the bride say, come, remember. Look at John 16. Look at verse 7. This is how he does it. He's telling his disciples. He says in John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or necessary that I go away. I've got to go away. That's what he, think about now. What's he saying? Where's he going to? He's going to the cross. And eventually he's going to the grave, and he's going to come out of the grave, and he's going to ascend unto the Father. And he says, that's necessary for you. It's expedient that I do that. For, now look here, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Who's the Comforter here? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's the context from way over in John chapter 14. He's talking about the ministry of the Spirit to bring God's chosen people into the kingdom by new birth, the resurrection life of Christ. And he says, if I don't do my work, the Holy Spirit will not come and do his work. Now, why is that? Because Christ's work is the ground of salvation. The ground of life. without Christ dying on the cross as the surety and substitute of his people, paying the sin debt, satisfying justice, and bringing forth righteousness, there is no life to give. If Christ didn't do his work, all there is death. Remember, Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15 when people were denying the resurrection, the last resurrection of believers. And he says, well, the proof of that is Christ rose from the grave. And if Christ be not risen, you're of all men most miserable and you're still in your sins. In other words, death. If Christ did not do his work, there'd be no life. So you understand what I mean when I say the death of Christ on the cross is the ground of salvation for the justification of God's people. The work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth is the fruit. That's what he's teaching here in verse 7. If I go not away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And look at verse 8 of John 16. And when he is come, he will reprove. Now that word reprove means to convince, convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now the world there is not talking about every individual without exception. He's talking about God's people all over the world. How do you know? Because it's talking about the ones who are convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and no unbeliever is convinced of that. Of sin because they believe not on me. Without Christ, I have no righteousness. Without Christ, I'm nothing but sin. Without Christ, I have nothing to expect from God but death and judgment and eternal damnation. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Christ is all my righteousness. Verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That's Satan as the accuser of the brethren. In other words, if I know Christ, if I believe in him, if I'm submitted to him, I've already been judged in him as he died for my sins on that cross. He drank damnation dry so that there is therefore now no condemnation in him. Go back to Revelation 22 now. So he that heareth, come on. God has never and will never turn any willing sinner away because he's the one who makes them willing. This is not an objection to election, it's proof of. And let him that is athirst come. As I've quoted from Matthew 5, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty after who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is a thirst that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And the only thing that can quench this thirst is Christ and his righteousness alone. Nothing else will quench it. Joining a church will not quench this thirst. Getting baptized will not do it. Not this thirst. Now, if you're a believer, you ought to join a church where the gospel is preached. You ought to confess Christ in believer's baptism. That's all right. But that's not what quenches your thirst for righteousness. Only Christ. Grace reigns through righteousness. And then, whosoever will. Are you willing? If you're willing, you've been made willing by God. And take of the water of life freely, unconditionally. Don't bring any of your religion, any of your works, any of your money or anything like that, because it won't do you any good. It's given freely out of God's grace, which is unearned and undeserved. Okay.